Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But for every one place that the Bible condemns homosexuality, there are 100 places where it condemns fornication. In other words, we get so caught up in putting homosexuality at one level that we don't think that other perversions are bad.
Sin, regardless of what type or how bad we might think one is over another, is heartbreaking to God. Today's passage out of Paul's letter to the Romans is a very direct portion of Scripture dealing with sexual immorality and a vital reminder that regardless of what cultural changes might take place, God's Word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's part two of our teaching out of Romans 1, 18 through 32 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
What does creation tell us? Creation tells us, first of all, that there is a creator, all right? The second thing, his invisible, that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, verse 20. In other words, we learn the attributes of God through creation. God created the universe, therefore God's big. God created the complexity of physics, therefore God is incredibly bright. God is awesome. He is tremendous. I run out of adjectives to describe God. I find that the adjectives that I have are not adequate to describe the awesomeness of God compared to the creation of the universe. That our God created it, and don't put God in the universe creating it. God is outside of time, space, matter. He's outside of the time, space, matter continuum, and he created it. You create a fish tank for your room. You go and you buy colorful rocks and you put fish in there, a little, you know, a chest that opens up and down and bubbles a little skeleton. And you go, there's my world. Now, we might be able to learn a little bit about you by that world, but we're not going to put you in that world. When God created space, doesn't mean God moves through space. When God created matter, it doesn't mean that God exists inside of matter. When God created time, it doesn't mean he lives in time. God created all those things from outside of them. So that creation tells us of the awesomeness of God. It also tells us of the intricateness of God because of the details. Not only do we have such a vast universe, but we've got a taste mechanism in our mouth that is so complex that even today, scientists can't figure it out. It tells us that God is so big that he can handle the universe, but he's also small enough to deal with my personal issues. That when I pray at night and I say, Lord, I'm just struggling with this, God listens and he moves and he answers my prayers. Who am I? And yet God answers my prayers. Isn't that amazing? God is big and God is small enough to reach down and cares about each of our lives. The invisible attributes of God are revealed in creation. He goes on to say, because verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, they knew that God was there, but they didn't glorify him as God because they wanted to seek their own way. Nor were they thankful. They weren't thankful for the life that God's given them. They don't believe they've been given enough. But they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts, if you don't believe in God, what good is anything you do? If you're an atheist, you believe that you're here and you're going to die. And that's it. Why do you care about anything if you're an atheist? Why do you know, atheists are known for hating Christians. Why would you hate us for what we believe? Hey, if we're just wrong and you really believe that, you know, that you're just here and we're here by chance and we're a result of randomness, there's a primordial stew that a salamander crawled out of, got a freckle on its forehead, the freckle turned into an eye, and here we are 100 billion years later. If you believe that, why do you care that I believe that God created the universe? Why do you care? If I want to believe that Mickey Mouse is my savior, why would you care? You would just go, whatever. There's no God. What does it matter? You can believe whatever you want to believe. They have become futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts don't mean anything. What's life? If you're an atheist, what is life? Where are you going? What does it all mean? Why be moral? Why care about people? Why be compassionate? If you're an atheist, your thoughts become futile. And you're foolish. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Atheists are proud of the fact that atheists have a higher than average IQ. They'll tell you that too, by the way. We as atheists have a higher than average IQ, so if you have a higher than average IQ, then you're going to be an atheist like us. It's only those dumb people that believe in God. That's their thought. But listen, having a high IQ doesn't mean you can even function in life, right? There are people who are so smart, they're prodigies in areas, but they literally cannot function. There are people that are musical geniuses who cannot do everyday things. There are people that are geniuses in physics who can't match their clothes. There are all kinds. You know, Einstein used to write down his address because he'd get lost. Where am I and where do I live? Einstein! You know, Einstein, you know, his theory of relativity, and he couldn't figure out where he lived. And so, hey, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't matter what your IQ is. What matters is, are you wise? Do you really believe in God? It says, and he changed the glory of the incorruptible God. This is those that suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Changed the glory of an incorruptible God in the image of a made like corruptible man. The birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. In other words, they made statues and they started idol worship. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them over to their own lust. He said, this is mankind, by the way. This is mankind who has rejected God. God said, you want to live apart from me, then go ahead. God will not force you to follow him, but he will give you over to your own lusts. And men begin to live for their lusts. And he now uses an extreme example of men left unto themselves. And that extreme example here is homosexuality. He says then in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. That's lesbianism. For this reason, verse 27, likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men committing what is shameful and receiving in their in themselves the penalty of their errors, which was due. Maybe a reference to venereal disease, maybe some other reference. We're not quite sure. However, homosexuality. Someone told me one time, the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. It does. You just read it, Romans chapter 1, it does in Deuteronomy, and it does in Numbers. But for every one place that the Bible condemns homosexuality, there are 100 places where it condemns fornication. In other words, we get so caught up in putting homosexuality at one level that we don't think that other perversions are bad. And I use the word perversion, not like some Puritan somewhere, bunch of perverts. I use the word perversion as it is meant. I have, in my garage, I have a screwdriver that's just huge. And I've never seen a screw big enough to take out with a screwdriver, by the way. But I've got it. And every time I need to pry something in my garage, I bring out the screwdriver. Where is that thing? I got to pry this. And whenever I'm using it, I'm scared. You guys ever do this? Any of you guys? Your screwdriver's just bending. And it's like, oh, my, I'm going to die. It's going to snap and rip my face off is what I think as I'm trying to pry. See, they sell in the store pry bars that I could actually use for this, but I am perverting the use of the screwdriver, which was meant to take out a screw as a pry bar. All right? A man's body, real simple, man's body is made for a woman's body, right? That's the use. That's the reason that God made men anatomically as they are. We don't need to go into great detail. It is just the fact. So why God made women anatomically, why they are. Man's body's for a woman, a woman's body's for a man. If it is not used that way, it's a perversion. That's homosexuality. It's simple. In the simple, basic aspect of perversion, it's perversion. But so is fornication in a heterosexual relationship. Because God created marriage to be the place where sexuality is expressed. And God created it as a healthy thing. But people get involved before marriage, and then we carry that junk that we have into our marriages. It's one of the reasons that not only Christians, but across the United States, people are messed up, more so now than ever, about sexual things. There is more sexual dysfunction today than at any other time in history. Isn't that crazy? When there's more billboards and advertisements and television, and it makes me wonder if our society hasn't gone that way because of the lack of real fulfilling sex in their lives. So they head in another direction. When God created it for a man and a woman to come together in the confines of marriage, the marriage bed being undefiled, to procreate children for pleasure within that marriage so the husband could give the wife pleasure, the wife could give the husband pleasure. These are things that God made and created. Anything outside of that is a perversion. I don't know how long ago it was now that a pastor out of Colorado Springs got caught in a homosexual relationship with a male prostitute. He was the president of the Evangelical Association. He stepped down from his church. He was actually removed from his church. I applaud his board for what they did. He was removed and told him he would never come back, by the way. They removed him from his church, which they needed to, and he stepped down as the Association of Evangelists leader. Well, during that time, one of the newscasters from town called me and said, we want to get an interview that we want to run tonight, and we want a perspective of a pastor here in town. Would you do it? And I said, I can, but it's between services, so it needs to be fast. Give me the amount of questions that you have. He said, 3. Told me what they were. All right, then I'll meet you in the alley at our other campus. And I told him what time it was. So I met him there. When I got there, he asked us 3 questions, and I answered them as I had prepared to. And then, of course, he's a newscaster, and he wants to get somebody on the hook, right? He wants some compelling television for that night, right? So he says to me, do you guys have homosexuals in your church? Now, that question wasn't supposed to be asked, but it was. And when I watched it later on that night, my eyes shot straight left or right. I went like this. He goes, do you have homosexuals in your church? I went, that's exactly what I did. Like, panic. Oh, no. And so I said, I'm sure we do. And he said, well, what do you expect of them? And I said that they are right with God. And he said, well, what does that mean? I said that their sins are forgiven, that they enter into a relationship with God, that God has a plan for their life. And, of course, he didn't want that for television, and so it didn't get put on. But he also asked me a question about politics, by the way. He said, and what do you, is your church political? We got an upcoming election. Do you guys endorse candidates? And I don't. We don't, right? We stay away from it. Those of you who went through this election with us, I had individuals in the church really angry at me because I wouldn't support a certain candidate. Why do you need me to tell you how to vote? Tell me that. Are you guys waiting? What does Pastor Robert say I should do? I'm not. I have more faith in you guys than that. I don't think you need me to tell you what you're supposed to do. You guys vote for the person who best represents you. That's the bottom line. I don't need to tell you what to do there. But people get upset. I was like, a politician isn't going to save us. If you guys haven't figured that out by now, then I don't know. It is the work of Jesus in our lives that saves us, and we stay away from political issues. If you want to be political, then listen to talk radio. If you want to be political, okay, I'm going to give you some, okay, MSNBC for one side, Fox News for the other side, all right? So if that's what you want to be is political, you can go watch all of that all you want around a political season. They'll overdose you on it. So I told him, we're not political. We preach the gospel. Our pulpit is set aside for the work of the gospel. We don't talk about politics from our pulpit. Well, after that program, we watched it that night, because anytime you're on TV, you're going to watch it, right? So that night, I'm at home with my wife, and we're watching the interview. At the end of it, he says, Pastor Furrow says that although homosexuals are welcome in his church, politics isn't. What? When did I say that? I don't think I said that. A while ago, a group, and I don't know who they were, a group of homosexual activists, decided to target our church. And they just came to church. That was their big, thing. They came to church. Now, what they wanted from us was for us to tell them, you guys can't come here. That's what they wanted from us. You homosexuals, get out of here. You can't come to church. That's what they wanted from us. But the thing is they didn't know us. So they came to church holding hands and with their arms around each other, and they sat down. And they were very respectful during the teaching. They listened and they nodded. And I took it as and they came back week after week after week. And I took it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. I just thought, if they want to hear the love of Jesus, I'm going to give it to them. That God loves them and can forgive them and all of those things. And they became a little bit more blatant as time went on. They started like rubbing the back of each other's neck while they were sitting there. So the people behind them could do nothing but, I can't believe it. This is happening in church. And one gal came up to me and said, what are we going to do? We've got to get them out of here. And I said, why? They're not claiming to be Christians. They're trying to get us to kick them out. And if they're going to be here, I'd like them all to come. I'd like them all to come and do a protest by coming to church like that. I'd like them all to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how much he loves them. See, we often think of someone who is caught up in a different sin than we might be caught up in as being worse than us. And we identify as homosexuals as being part of this sin that is unforgivable and that's so bad and wicked and evil, and yet heterosexual sin, which I'm going to assume all of us here have struggled with at one time or another, is every bit as bad. We just see other people's sin as being different than our sin. Now, scientists are trying to find a gene for homosexuality so that they can say it's genetic. Now, I understand that boys are born more feminine, and I understand that some women are born more masculine. I understand that. I understand the aspect of how that works. However, to do that is putting their head in the sand again, to say it's genetics, because a study of homosexuality, a study of homosexual men especially, reveals that these men are homosexual because the vast majority of them were molested as children. When they were 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 years old, some pervert molested them, confused them about their sexuality. And I'll tell you what that does to me, folks, is that makes me all the more compassionate to them. I realize that to some degree, they're just confused at a time when they shouldn't have been thinking about those things. You know, 8, 9-year-old, they didn't think about those things, but at a time when they're shouldn't be thinking about those things, all of a sudden they've got this mass confusion that takes place and my heart breaks for them. Suicide among homosexuals is far greater than among heterosexuals. And the lifestyle of a homosexual is pretty brutal. I won't go into a lot of detail because the Bible says we should not even speak about the things that they are doing. But it's brutal. It's a brutal lifestyle that they have. And instead of us as Christians being their enemies, instead of us carrying around signs, homosexuals go home, or homosexuals are bad, and the silly things that I've seen as Christians have protested against homosexuality, do we really need to protest against that? Do we really need to become their enemies? Instead of Jesus, how did he treat the woman caught in the act of adultery? Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Why can't we demonstrate the love of Christ to those that are in this lifestyle? The same way. I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. May God set you free. May you find freedom from those things. He uses this as an extreme example. And one thing I think we've got to understand is the city that he wrote from was Corinth. Corinth had the Temple of Diana in it, and every night thousands of prostitutes would flood the city of Corinth. Rome was worse. That's the letter he wrote this to. Rome, they sanctioned marriage between, you know, men and women. Did you know that? I mean, between two women and two men. Nero, who was the emperor when this letter was written, Nero had four marriages, two to women, one to a boy, and one to a man. And anybody could marry a man, another man, or anybody could marry another woman. We think of our society as being progressive, that we're progressing to the place where we're going to accept homosexual marriage. Rome did. How many years? 2,000 years ago. We're not progressive. We're behind what Rome was. But it didn't work there because it's destructive. It's all sin is. Now he goes on to say here, and we're going to wrap this up pretty quick. I realize I'm going long. Verse 29, but being filled with all ungodliness. Now, as he gives this list of sins, he's not giving us a list of sins of homosexuals, as some have concluded. He's giving us a list of sins for those who suppress the truth in ungodliness. When you suppress the truth in ungodliness, this is what you find. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. How's that for a list? And you go, yeah. But wait a minute. If you're honest, you can find yourself in that list. If I'm really honest and I look at myself and I look at my heart, I see that I am undiscerning, untrustworthy, unmerciful, unforgiving, unloving. I find myself in that list. And that's the point, that apart from God, that's our nature. That's our sin nature. Now, he goes on to say this last verse, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. See, ungodliness reveals the wrath of God. Those who practice any of these things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. By the way, this list of things that are listed here could be in any blockbuster movie that's out there. Let's flash forward a little bit here in Romans as we conclude, as we wrap things up. We flash forward in Romans, and all the way through chapter 7, he deals with the sin nature, by the way. From chapter 1 to chapter 7, Paul's dealing with the sin nature. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about it in general, and then he turns to himself. And we're going to learn Paul, we're going to hear Paul say things like this. In my flesh, there's no good thing. No one serves God, not even one. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? The very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Paul turns from they are this way to I am this way, and we are this way. This is the problem that we have. By the time we get to the end of chapter 7, we agree with Paul 100% when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then Romans 8:1, and I would put music in the background if I could, inspirational music building. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, God doesn't tell you how horrible you are just to beat you up, just to get you leaving church going, I'm a bad person, I'm a bad person. God reveals it to you because there's a cure, because there's a glorious forgiveness that comes from the cross. And God's on your side. It's Romans 8 that says, God's not against you, he's for you. Who is he who condemns? It's God that justifies. The Bible says where sin abounded, oh, this list, that abounds there, sin, it's abounding. Where sin abounds, what does the Bible say? Grace abounds even more. That's Romans, by the way. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God doesn't reveal this to you because he wants to show you what a horrible person you are. He wants to reveal these things to us to show us our need. It's like a doctor who sits across the desk from you and says, you have cancer. The doctor's not mean. You could say, how dare he say that I have cancer? The doctor wants to tell you you have cancer so you can get the treatment and perhaps survive. More and more people today are surviving. Imagine if the doctor wasn't honest. I don't want to be mean and tell you, you know, that you got a problem. God says, I'll be mean. You got a problem. You're all messed up. Morally, this is what men have done. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. God is glorious. He said, while you were yet a sinner, Jesus demonstrated his love for you by dying for you. That's where Romans goes. Now, we're going to suffer for the next weeks through the beginning part of Romans as we look at the state of man apart from God. But we're on our way to the glorious promises of what life is like. And when we understand the depths of our sins, we understand the gift that is given to us by God all the more, don't we? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are indeed blessed by what we've been studying here, and we pray about a couple of things from this. First of all, we thank you that you have placed inside of us this manifestation that you exist, and that we can look at creation and know that you are there. We also pray for those that are caught up in the homosexual lifestyle. Lord, we know that you love them, that you want to see them come to the knowledge of the truth, that you want to see them set free, and that their sins were placed upon you on that cross, just like my sins were placed upon you on that cross. We pray that they would be set free. Lord, we thank you also for your word speaking to us about the condition of our heart apart from you. We know that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing, even as your word says. We pray that we would understand the commitment that we need to make with you, receiving the forgiveness from you on the cross. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.